Who do you say that I am? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. 9/11/2001, 17 years ago. The newspapers ran that headline that each one of us knows so well. A new day of infamy. I remember waking up to that headline, do you? That's the day when the world changed. That's the greatest attack of Islamic terrorism that ever has hit our nation. In fact, the greatest attack of terrorism that we've experienced. All of us can remember where we were that day. You know, a friend of mine this past week, because September 11 was going on this week, a friend of mine was a priest. We began talking about stories, about things that had gone on, and he shared with me that something was really, really interesting. You see, he's a bit older than me, and he has a friend who is a priest of New York, New York City. He's telling me about his experience with this man. You see, his priest friend, Father George, was there that day. And on that day, he sent his friend a message saying, "Hey, what's going on? I know that you're there. What's it like?" And he said, "Pray for this, pray for that. Here are certain ones in my parish who are just utterly distraught, who have experienced great loss this day, not to mention all the others who have. All of us have been hurt." And so he began sharing that and praying for them. But my priest friend didn't get back to Father George ever again. That was the last time they spoke until a year or two ago. See, a year or two ago, they had a reunion of some number of years of their priesthood, and them as classmates came together in New York there to celebrate Mass at the cathedral there at St. Patrick's, to meet with the cardinal there, and then to spend some time together as priests. And after this, everybody was getting together after that meeting time. A lot of them wanted to go over and to visit Ground Zero, to go over there and to see the new Freedom Tower that had been erected, to see there and to pray specifically for peace. Peace in our world. For those who are still wounded by what is going on, but what happened 17 years ago from where we are now. And as he went to Father George, he noticed something different about him. He noticed that, yes, he was more than a decade older than it was the last time he saw him. That so much had changed in the amount of time, but he was also sad. He was also hurt in some way. It seemed like there was something that was deep that was going on inside him. So as my friend engaged Father George, he said, "Hey, why don't you just join us? We're all going to go. Why don't you just come along with us?" Father George said, "I'm not ready." My friend said, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean you're not ready?" He says, "I'm not ready to go back there." My friend began to think about it. In his mind, he didn't say this out loud, but he thought of him and he said, "Yeah, that was a really horrific event, but brother, that was 17 years ago. 17 years ago that happened. Why couldn't he go back?" Then what happened is my friend began to ask Father George a lot more questions. In fact, he asked him a lot of the right questions. And from there, what he discovered was that Father George, he was one of the first responders to get down there to Ground Zero. First ones to arrive on the scene. You see, Father George's rectory, where he was pastor there, was one of the closest churches to the Twin Towers there, to the World Trade Centers that were there. And he and a few priests, as soon as it happened, as soon as they saw what was going on, everybody emptied out of the rectory and ran over there with their stoles and their oils in hand to anoint the sick and those who were dying so that he could actually be healed and actually find eternal life, to give them the last rites. That's what a priest does when they fall upon a scene that's like that. But as soon as they got there, the police and the firefighters turned them away and said, "Fathers, there's no more you can do. The buildings are about to come down. Get back to safety. Go back to the rectory." And so as they did, they ran back for cover as they were told to do so, and to wait for another opportunity to go there and to begin to pray together. And as soon as they got there into the rectory and began starting prayers and litanies for those who were there, the you who were still trapped below, what happened? The towers fell. And one of the large bars of that building came crashing down upon the rectory. Everybody thought that they were dead. 5 days. They spent 5 days trapped under there. Everybody thought that they were dead. 5 days before anybody was even able to rescue them. Underneath all that rubble that they were in their rectory. It was then that my priest friend began to understand why Father George couldn't go back there yet. He was still reeling from that nightmare that was still replaying over and over again in his own soul. Asking questions is an important thing to do, rather than blurting out answers. Asking the right questions is even more important than just asking questions. You see, in the gospel today, what Deacon Marvin read for us is Jesus. What is he about to do? He's about to reveal to everybody about his passion, his death, and his resurrection. He's about to tell them exactly what's going to happen to him. But before he does so, what does he do? Jesus asks them some questions. He turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do the people, who do the crowd say that I am? What do they think about me?" It's a very important question, isn't it? Sometimes we don't like to ask questions, do we? We don't like to ask questions because we say, "Oh, I don't want to be a bother to somebody else. I don't want to get them in some sort of way. I don't want to reveal that I don't know somebody. I don't want to be embarrassed because I lack something in front of my family, in front of my friends, in front of this young man that I like or this young lady that I like. I don't want to reveal my weakness in front of my peers." So I'd rather not ask the question. Rather not go to a place that's like that. You know, there's a very good Chinese proverb. A very good Chinese proverb that says this. It says, "Ask a dumb question and you're going to be thought a fool for 3 minutes. Don't ask a dumb question and you'll be a fool for the rest of your life." Isn't that true? Isn't that true? What's better, 3 minutes of everybody thinking you're a fool or a whole lifetime of actually being a fool? Ask the dumb question. Questions are not asked by those who are stupid. They're about ones who want to become smarter at the end. You see, we have to ask questions. We have to ask real good questions or else we're going to make big mistakes. A priest friend of mine, the one that I just talked about, didn't understand what was going on in his brother George's life and Father George's life and what he was about to do. If he didn't ask further questions, he would end up more deeply wounding and ostracizing this friend who was still reeling so many years later. Asking questions and seeking answers is what actually can bring healing. You see, there was a father one time who did something curious as different from all the other fathers of his time. When his son came home for school every day, he did something different. You see, he never asked his son to see his report card ever in his life. He never asked his son if he answered the test questions well each and every day. But he did ask him a question when he got home. The question that this father asked his son every single day is, he said, "Son, today at school, did you ask good questions?" He asked that question of him because those who ask come to know and keep on growing. He said those who settle for answers stunt their growth at where they're at today. Brothers and sisters, we got to ask questions, got to dare to ask questions, and to be comfortable with seeking answers. That's where the gospel gets interesting today. Because Jesus doesn't ask one question, does he? He has two questions. And the second question is far more important than the first questions. He's not just saying, "Hey, what do the crowd say about me? What do the people say about me? What do they think?" He doubles down and gets more intimate and gets to the point. He says what? He says, "Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? What's your opinion with me?" Jesus wants to know what their personal relationship is to him. Not what the crowd in general thinks. Not what the newspapers say about him. Not what they're reading about him on the internet. Not what it says even what their catechism teachers are saying and their priests. Or he's not even saying, "What do the scriptures, the Bible, what does that say about me?" He's not asking that question. What Jesus is asking, he's saying, "Who do you personally say that I am? Who am I to you? Do you personally know me?" And the answer to that question hangs eternity. Remember what Jesus says in the scriptures. He says what? He says, "I call you friends. I do not call you slaves. I call you friends." Why? "Because I have revealed to you everything that I have received from my Father. I've hidden nothing from you." Jesus wants an intimate friendship with each and every one of us. Not a friendship where it means that we keep somebody at arm's length. That we don't want anybody to get too close to us. Not to say, "Hey, you're there and I'll stay here and we're good as we are." That's not the kind of friendship that Jesus is comfortable having with any one of us who's here. God isn't afraid of our messiness, brothers and sisters. He's not afraid to get dirty by getting close to us just because we're not perfect today. He's not afraid of getting too close to us. Why is it that we're the ones who are afraid of getting close to him? He wants to be as intimate. But Jesus didn't die upon the cross, to give himself upon the cross, to lay down his life so that we could have a distant relationship with us. God gave himself fully to us so that we could have life abundantly. More life than we know what to do with. He wants to have his life in our life and mix together so that his life strengthens our life in this life so that we can have life with him forever. That's how close he wants to be with us. He wants his life to be our strength now and unto eternity. So why are we afraid to get to know him, to let him come close? So the real question is this: who do you say that Jesus is today? To help you answer the question, I want to give you three R's. Three R's, I call these the three R's of growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The first R, pretty obvious, yes, read. The first R is to read. Read the Word of God, the Scriptures. If you've never read a gospel from the very start to its very finish, why not choose the gospel that we have today? Read from the Gospel of Mark. You know, it's just 16 chapters. Just 16 chapters, and it's moving from action to action to action all over the place. That's why he's depicted, St. Mark is, as a lion, because he's pouncing upon the truth. Read the Gospels. Just go each and every night. Put the Bible next to your nightstand, and before you go to bed every night, read just a little bit. It doesn't matter how little you read it. It's only 16 short chapters. By the time you finish it, you're going to know something different about your relationship with Jesus Christ and to grow in him. Let me give you an example in my own life. You know, as I was growing up all the time, I used to have really bad, gross dreams that would come and attack me all the time, even up until the point when I was in the seminary. But guess what? When I entered into the seminary, I said I was going to do something different. And so I began reading a little bit of scripture every night before I went to bed. And you know what? In a short bit of time, since then, I've almost never had a bad dream. Why? Because I'm filling myself up with Christ, him being the last thing that I think about at night. So hopefully, he'll be the first thing that I think about when I rise in the morning. Test him in that. Read the scriptures. That's the first R. After you've read, well, what do we need to do? R, reflect. Reflect, what does that mean? That means we can't just scan the words that are on the page, moving right to left as fast as we can. You can't speed read the Bible and gain something from it. You got to reflect, ponder the meaning, say, what does this say about who Jesus is? What does this say about who Jesus is to me? The words of sacred scripture, the words of Jesus Christ, are words, these words are spirit and life, and they lead unto life everlasting. Let them sit with you and have their effect. And that's the second one. So read, reflect, but then also respond. Responding, that's an important thing, because after reading, after we reflect upon what it says about Jesus and what it says about my relationship to Jesus, we need to respond in a loving fashion to what it says there. Allow that relationship to concretely change. Grab onto a new phrase, a new thought, a new idea. Grab onto some concrete action that I need to take to act upon what I just heard. You don't need to spend hours and hours pondering it. Take the first thing that hits you and go with that. When we begin to give ourselves to reading the scriptures, when we actually reflect on it, even for just a little bit, and when we ask the question, what do I need to do about it? What do I need to respond in? That's how we grow in a real lasting relationship with who Jesus Christ is. You see, James, the book of James that we talk about so often, that Miss Kathy Baca proclaimed for us just a little while ago, James chapter 2, what does it say? It talks about that response of Jesus Christ, because our actions matter. What does it say? It says, what good is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? Can that faith save him? Faith of itself does not have works is dead. Read it. It's right there in the scriptures before you. That's not Father's words. Those are the words of St. James. But what does that mean? You know, a long time, and actually not too long ago, a couple years ago, I had a confirmation student who came up to me who felt attacked in their faith. There's because somebody in their life was trying to pull them away from the Catholic Church. It actually happened to be a man who was, I can't remember if he was a part of the Baptist Church or part of the Church of Christ, but he came up to him and he was a restaurant owner, and he was, every day when he went into work, was telling him that he needed to leave the Catholic Church because it was the whore of Babylon. I got really angry about that. And so what I did, I went and confronted that man who was there working in that restaurant. And I confronted him right in front of this man. I said, okay, so you're saying that all he has to do is believe and be saved. Say a little prayer or something like this. So you're going to tell me that if somebody were to just come into this restaurant with a machine gun and blow everybody in this room away, and just because he prayed a little Jesus prayer, just because he read from the Bible every single day, when he blows himself away last, does that mean that he's going straight to heaven? And the man had the audacity to say, yes, that's the way it works. What? How does that work? How could you say something like that could actually be true? Not anywhere in the least could that be true. What does it say within the scripture? I began to tell him, well, look, what does it say in scripture? Scripture says repent and be baptized and you will be saved. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit. We're talking about baptism there. So it's not just about saying some simple prayer. It's about taking action upon it. What else does it say? Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, only he who does the will of my Father. Brothers and sisters, we have to act upon the word of God. Remember what it says within the scriptures. It says that the devils believe that Jesus is God, and they are afraid because they know they're going to hell. It's not about belief, brothers and sisters. It's about what we do with that belief, the way we respond to it, the way in which we act, because faith that does not express itself through works is absolutely dead and leads to death in the life which is to come. That's what the scriptures remind us of. That's what they teach us. You know, I'm reminded of St. Mother Teresa. We just celebrated her feast day on the 5th of this month. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you remember her. She's an awesome woman who gave her life for those women, men and women who were dying in the streets of Calcutta. She saw that nobody cared for them, that nobody saw them as human beings and just let them be there eaten by the diseases and the worms that were crawling through their skin. She said, Jesus loves these ones. We got to do something about it. And so she purchased an unused Hindu temple, brought with her sisters all these people from the streets one by one into there and began nursing them, began washing their wounds. And what happened was that the people who were there, the Hindu people, took offense at her. They got mad at her because they said, who is this foreigner? Who is this Christian? And what is she doing in our temple? And what is she doing to these people? She's screwing up karma. These people deserve what they're getting. Why is she changing that in some sort of way? And so they complained to the governor. They complained to the mayor of the various municipality, their town there, and said, you got to do something about this woman. Drive her out. So he went to investigate the matter. He went in to see what it is that they were doing, and went. And Mother Teresa said, come and see what we're doing. And they went in, and as he saw them, he saw that the sisters were there bathing those who were sick. Saw that they were removing the worms from their skin, how they were caressing them and holding them until they breathed their last and went to their maker. And the way in which they loved and upheld the human dignity of each and every one of these persons. And as the mayor left and turned away, he actually began weeping. He went up to the men of the village who were bringing up against these poor sisters. And he said, I've made my decision. I promise each and every one of you that I will shut this place down. But first, what you have to do is you have to get your wives and your daughters to pick up the work that they're doing. And until then, I'm not shutting this place down. The wives and the daughters didn't do anything. The sisters continued. And they continue to this day. And in fact, it's a worldwide phenomenon that the Sisters of Charity, the Mother Teresa's little Sisters of Charity, they are everywhere throughout the world doing the same work, upholding the dignity of human life until it passes into the arms of its creator. That's what it means to respond to the love of God, to respond to the faith that we have, to know who Jesus is. Many of those people who fought against her were actually fighting to be her pallbearers when she finally passed from this life. Brothers and sisters, there are storms that are going on within our world. There are places where corruption is going on. There are things in our life that are running all amok, where we see tons of evil going on all around us, don't we? Well, when we know who Jesus is, and when we identify him and put our faith in he who has life and let his life begin to enter into us, then the storms which are passing by, we're able to make it through because we have that power which lies upon the cross of Christ. The day before yesterday, we celebrated the Feast of the Holy Cross. And so many of us today are here struggling, trying to find out, well, where's the power of the Christ and the cross in my life? What it is that I need to do. I'm suffering now. How do I make it through? Well, after this Mass, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond, because I know many of you weren't able to be here on Friday. We have a relic of the true cross, a splinter of the actual cross that Jesus Christ died upon as a treasure here in our parish. And after Mass today, I'm going to give you each the opportunity, if you wish to come forward and to kiss, to venerate that cross which won so great us a victory in Christ. Whatever wound you're dealing with, whatever struggle you have, whatever abuse you've endured within your life, to ask God's power to enter into that situation. Because it is the cross of Christ that conquers all things. And when we allow his power to enter into us, no evil can come against us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.